It is lovely to be with you. Now, as you may recall, I've been in a series on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're up to number 4, I think, and then number 5 next week, except that I've decided to take a week off since this is Resurrection Weekend, and there's so many, many, many precious thoughts over this weekend and to do with the death, crucifixion, and so forth and so on. I just want to take a break from that, and I want to talk about something to do with the crucifixion and what Christ achieved for us. And so I'm going to speak on something, three words that the Lord spoke. And he said, "It is finished. It is finished." Now, I want to look at those three words and see where we go with that. When Jesus was praying to his Father in heaven during his last days on earth, in the famous Lord's Prayer, he said, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." When he hung on Calvary's cross, paying for our sins, there was a period of 3 hours of intense darkness, which I believe was perhaps a description of outer darkness. And that's, who knows what the Lord endured during those 3 hours of intense darkness. And in John chapter 19, verse 28, John picks up the narrative. And he says this: "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.' Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on the hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, or some say vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' Bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." Now, there are seven sayings of Christ recorded as he was on Calvary's cross. And I want to look at the last one, which is that phrase, "It is finished." Now, I want to be very clear about this. And I know a lot of you are there this morning. I don't know you all. I don't even know if all of you have trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. So if you have, then a lot of this is going to be an encouragement to you, I hope. If you haven't, I hope you'll listen and see that this, that what God's intention for you was and is. I want to be very clear about this. When Jesus said "it is finished," he was not throwing in the towel. He hadn't sort of given up. "Oh, this is a disaster. It's a waste of time. It's the end," as some of his disciples thought on the road to Emmaus. He wasn't discouraged or any of those kind of things. He hadn't quit. Nothing to do with that. Actually, it was a cry of absolute victory. He had finished the work. "The work that you gave me to do," he said, "I've accomplished it. It's finished." Now, words are very important. Real meaning is really important, aren't they? And I suppose you know this, that the Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And the words "it is finished" are actually three words in English, but only one word in the Greek. And that word is a word, tetatelestai. Tetatelestai, just one word. J.C. Ryle, the man who wrote the book called Holiness, he said, "Of all the seven famous sayings of Christ on the cross, none is more remarkable than tetatelestai." No more remarkable than that one word. Now, don't go to sleep or anything, but just a little bit of Greek here, because when you read the word, so much of it, when you look at the tenses, it's absolutely amazing, and it really, really nails it down, if you want to put it that way. It really puts it in a place, absolute rock solid, as it were. And the word tetatelestai in the Greek is in the perfect tense, which describes a past completed act with present effect. And it emphasizes that the past completed event of Christ's death on the cross was ongoing, even permanent effects. What he was saying was, that all things were accomplished, and his mission to redeem sinners was reached, had reached its intended goal, with the benefits to the redeemed that would last for eternity. So it happened, and the effects are ongoing. One thing that I've done for many, many years that I really, I guess it's my personality, I suppose, being a skeptical Englishman. When I read something, and I read something from the Word, I really love to go back and whatever translation it is and say, okay, so what does the Greek or the Aramaic say? What is it actually saying? And when you get that back as close as you can get to the original, that's when you say, okay, this is exactly what this is saying. Now, this word was commonly used in the ancient world, and even that adds a little more depth to it. Servants, when they were reporting to their masters, they would say, I have completed the task. Tetelestai, I have completed it. It's finished. Priests would examine animals for blemishes before they were sacrificed, and if the lamb was faultless, perfect, and acceptable, the priest, having examined it thoroughly, because you know the requirements are very, very strict, he would say, Tetelestai, it is finished. It's complete. It's good. Merchants. In ancient times, when a promissory note was paid, the one holding the note would write across it, Tetelestai, paid in full, paid in full. And one other example of that is prisoners. When a Roman prisoner was convicted of a crime, he was thrown into prison, and a certificate of debt listing all his crimes was nailed to the cell door, so that anybody passing by would know what he'd been accused of and what the penalty assessed was. When the prisoner had served his sentence and was released, the indictment was taken down from the door, and the judge who had put him in prison would sign the indictment and write across it the word Tetelestai. The man would be given this, and he could carry that around with him. Free prison was, if he was questioned, why are you out of jail? He could point to the indictment, paid in full. And that man could never be charged again of the same crime. There was no, couldn't be double jeopardy or anything like that. That's the word, the one word that the Lord used on Calvary's cross when he said, it is finished, a cry of victory. Everything was done, and it was done absolutely completely. Every requirement was met. We're going to look at that in a minute or two. Every requirement was met. And so you're then left with the question then. So he said everything was accomplished. Well, what was this work that he had finished? Well, there were seven words or sayings of Christ on Calvary's cross, but there are also seven accomplishments, if you want to put it that way, that are evident. And in Paul's letter to the Colossians and the Ephesians, he says much of the same thing in both of them. But particularly in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and I've slotted in a translation from the New Living Translation in one of the verses because it makes it a little interesting, easier. Verse 13, the first part says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. The uncircumcision of the flesh, that's what that actually means. And then going on to the New King James. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken us and taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. That's a clear statement from Colossians chapter 2, 13 through 15. That's where Paul says, this is what happened. This is what he did. This is what he is accomplished. Now, what he was saying was that those who have never trusted Christ as their own Savior, their own personal Savior, are spiritually dead. as one person put it, not spiritually sick so that they need a doctor, but spiritually dead so they need a savior. And say that again, not spiritually dead so they need a doctor, spiritually dead so they need a savior. And Christianity and the preaching of the gospel and the preaching of Christ dying on Calvary's cross is, of course, foolishness to people who are spiritually dead. It doesn't make any sense. There's one man 2,000 years ago dying, paying for the sins of the whole world. It doesn't make any sense. The only way it can make sense is if the work that we're doing, if the ministry, even this morning or when we're witnessing someone, if this is in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We bring the word and we allow him to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But those who have trusted Christ as their own personal savior, those who have realized that they are lost sinners and put their trust in Christ as their own personal savior, he explains exactly what this finished work was. And as I said, there were 7 points. And don't worry, I'm not going to go on for 3 hours. 2 maybe, but not 3. No, you're okay. We're just going to go through, just look at them. And it's actually wonderful when you look at this. Very, very clear. First of all, number one, he made you spiritually alive. Not only made alive, listen to this. It says, made alive together with him, together with Christ, risen with Christ to newness of life. That means that you are now alive in Christ and all that he has for you. Now look, a lot of Christians struggle with depression, too many. And a lot of it is caused by doubt and fear, not feeling accepted, not feeling that you quite make it, you quite add up, or it doesn't quite work out for you, or you don't do enough. And I've got some good friends in Wisconsin, and I talk to him occasionally to try and encourage him. He's kind of ill, and he was feeling down the other day, and so we talked a bit, and I said to him, I said, so what you're saying then is that your acceptance is based on your performance, right? That's what you're saying. Your acceptance is based on your performance. And I take that as being a yes, yeah, because that's how it is. If ever you're feeling that your acceptance is based on your performance, you have an absolute right to be down and miserable, because you will never, ever, ever be able to perform enough. Can't do it. It's not done. Our acceptance is based on what Christ did on Calvary's cross. That's why it says that you are alive, but you are alive together with him. You're actually risen to newness of life, seated in the heavenlies. It doesn't matter to me if you feel whatever you want, but I'm telling you, that's what the word of God says. And what we need to do is believe that. John 10, verse 10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Not just spiritual and eternal life now, but real life. An abundant life, a life of real meaning, and a life with a very, very bright future. Now, I can tell you about trials and troubles and all those kind of things, because like you, I've had enough of them myself. My wife has been sick for 35 years or so, and it's been a struggle in many ways. But I'll tell you what, we have experienced an absolute abundant life ever since we've got saved. And yeah, we've had to do a lot of learning, a lot of growing up, a lot of maturing, etc., etc. We've gone through all kinds of stuff, but here we are, and can tell you, we're not bothered about COVID and all that kind of stuff. We follow the rules. We got our shots, and we wear masks, and we socially separate, and we try and be responsible. But you know what? We're not worried, because I tell people, COVID gets me, I'll be in heaven. How bad can it be? You know, and there's so much going on. I wish I was back being 35 instead of 45 as I am now, or maybe a little more than that. There's so much life when you walk with the Lord. There's so much we can do, and so much you can enjoy. It's it's not just a spiritual and eternal life now. You have that, but it's real life, an abundant life, and a life of real meaning with a very, very bright future. It also says, point number two is this, that he has forgiven you all your trespasses. The Greek word there, forgiven, is a Greek word, kalizomai, and it's the verb form of the ancient word charis, grace. In other words, we are forgiven by grace. Isn't that wonderful? Saved by grace. Might have read that somewhere else. And listen, it's not just some sins, but all sins, past, present, and future. How's it going with keeping the Ten Commandments these days? How are you doing with that? Are you keeping up? There's a lot of people out there, denominations, if you want, who teach that, you're saved by grace, kept by works. Well, it's pretty rough go with that, because we're never ever going to make it. But some really struggle with that. Look, Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled it all. And we are now in Christ. And now we walk with him. And as we walk in fellowship with him, we're not going to be chasing off doing all the evil things as we walk with the Lord. And so he's forgiven you. And look at the book yourself. Read it. He has forgiven you all trespasses. Now, the next thing it says, not only just has he forgiven you, not only are you now alive, spiritually alive, not only are you forgiven, but it says that he has wiped out all the handwriting of requirements that was against us and was contrary to us. He's wiped them out, the handwritings of requirements. All sins of all sorts, but it's also all the Old Testament law, all the shall nots that we failed in, and we do. Spurgeon said this. He said, each of the Ten Commandments has, as it were, united with the rest to draw up an indictment against us. The first commandment says, he has broken me. The second one cries, he has broken me. The third, he has broken me, and the whole ten together have laid the same charge against every single one of us. That is the handwriting of the law condemning every man, woman, and woman born while they remain in this statement of old nature. That's it. That's the indictment that's against us. That's the indictment, as it were, that has to be nailed to our prison door, if you want to put it that way. The indictment is nailed there. And yet it says that he has wiped that out. He has wiped that out. Not only that, but it goes on to say that he has taken it out of the way. I mean, when you look at the Word of God literally, when you look at the Word of God in detail, you can't argue with it. It's just so wonderfully clear. He's taken out away. This is why I like messing around with Greek words and so forth and so on. Because this here is in the perfect tense. And it emphasizes the permanence of the removal of the indictment and that which has been paid and cancelled and cannot be presented again. Okay? Can't be presented again. It's been wiped out and it's been taken away. Gone, got rid of, wherever you want to put it, buried in the deepest sea, wherever. But it goes, it's more than that. It's just like it never stops. It says that he has nailed it to his cross. He nailed it to his cross. Amazing statement. And again, that's one of those first aorist active participles in the Greek. It's like once and for all action with permanent results. He did it once. Can't go back there. He did it once. I mean, look, folks, this is Resurrection Sunday, and then one of the Easter pagan thing. This is Resurrection Sunday. This is the day, even though it's no different than any other Sunday, this is the day that Christendom, as it were, remembers that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered death. There's no sting in death for us. Whatever. This is what the Word of God says. He conquered death. This is the day that we remember that. that we've been made free. I mean, how good can it get? It's wonderful. It says he nailed it to his cross. Now, it's said that there is an allusion in this to the ancient method by which a bond or an obligation was cancelled. And what they did when a thing was cancelled, they drive a nail through it and they fixed it to a post. That's cancelled. You've experienced this many times, no doubt. When a ticket or a pass, bus ticket, a train ticket, or a passport is cancelled, a hole is punched in it, and it's of no further relevance. How permanent is that? Now, some of us have done a lot of flying and travelling and stuff like that, and border crossing, and you know what that's like. And one thing you want to make absolutely sure is that you've got your passport, that the passport is done. Now, this is an old passport, and when it was no longer of any good, they sent me a new one, but they took it and they chopped the corner off there. And it wouldn't matter how I held it, what I tried to do, how I tried to hold it, there is no way that I'm going to get through the passport place without the customs with that. In fact, just to make sure, the rotten lot, they took both of them, put a piece off each corner. My daughter, who was born in America, she has American passport, and see that? All the holes punched. Try getting through the border with that. Not going to work, because it's absolutely of no effect. That is finished. And it's the same kind of thing that they do. They punch a hole through it. And they don't like that, but that's what they do. And so when it says he nailed it to a cross, it's that kind of effect. F.F. Bruce, famous writer, said this. It might even be said that he took the document and ordinances and all and nailed it to his cross as an act of triumphant defiance in the face of those blackmailing powers that were holding over men and women in order to command their allegiance. He nailed it to the cross. Then he goes on. When you talk about victory in Jesus, when you're talking about victory, when the Lord Jesus Christ won the victory over sin and death, I promise you this, it was a complete victory. It was a humiliating victory, if you want to put it that way. Imagine that his enemies, all the satanic powers, got him to the place, and they got him nailed on the cross. The glee, the victory, the joy they must have had. Got it. Done. He's finished. Really? Then God laid the sins of the whole world on him. There was 3 hours of merciless, intense darkness. And all of a sudden, this person, who they thought they had won over, shouts, "Done it. Finished. Accomplished. Paid in full. It's done." You would think all the powers of hell shook at that. It says, he disarmed principalities and powers, all the satanic powers of evil that presently plagued this rotten world. And I tell you what, if you're a little older, like some of us, it's hard for us to believe, and you can ask some of your older people there, it's hard for us to believe what an incredible reversal has taken place since we were kids. I mean, you talk about good being evil and evil being good. It's staggering to us. It's staggering. I use words sometimes with my grandchildren. They look at me in horror. What did I say? You know, I just used a word that was perfect and beautiful and clean and holy and all that when I was a kid. And now it means something completely different. And that's just one little example there. All the satanic powers of evil, of their power has been taken away, particularly as far as believers are concerned. He has disarmed them. He goes on to say this. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. A complete triumph. That's what Christ did on Calvary's cross. And they at Calvary's cross, he completely triumphed. The greatest powers on earth at that time, the political governmental power, which was Rome, and the religious power, which were the Jews, conspired together to put the Son of God on the cross. And as one writer wrote this, these powers, angry at his challenge to their sovereignty, stripped him naked, held him up to public contempt, and celebrated a triumph over him. And here Paul shows us again the paradox of the cross, that the victorious Jesus took the spiritual powers, animating these earthly powers, and stripped them, held them up to contempt, and publicly triumphed over them. Why? See, nobody on earth realized what was going on. They didn't know. It said he gave up the spirit. He said it is finished. Nobody who was watching at that time realized what he did. And then he was taken down from the cross and he was laid in that tomb. And then eventually began to emerge that what had actually happened. He rose again. Death was conquered. I love old hymns because hymns always seem to say things much better and much clearer than I can. And we all say amen when we hear these words. But that old hymn, which you would have no doubt sung this morning had we been meeting, it says, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Saviour, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus my Saviour. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus my Lord. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Saviour. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He rose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose." And then incredible hymn. But I got a final question. Most of you I know, and I think I know that what you would answer. You see, the Bible says, and I'll quote this verse the word by word because these are not my words. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and your household." And that doesn't mean to say that if you get saved, your household is automatically saved. It means that you get saved and anyone else in your household believes, they will be saved also. In verse 36 of John chapter 3, this is important. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, I don't know all of you this morning. I want to tell you this, that all the things I've just said do not apply to you if you've never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior. You are still spiritually dead. The gospel still makes no sense to you. You have not been made spiritually alive. Your sins are not all forgiven. They're all paid for because Christ paid for them on Calvary's cross, but they're not all forgiven. And I want to ask you, not with anyone else, nothing to do with who you're sitting with or anything, have you ever recognized that you personally are a sinner? You're a sinner. If you say I'm not, then I suggest you ask your husband or your wife or someone you live with. It's a very, very serious question. My heart is kind of aching a bit this morning because I was able to preach the gospel to my family in England. I asked them the same question. I asked not much of my family or much of my friends, unsaved people, some of them. And I know some of them are not saved. And have you ever asked, ever recognized that you're a sinner? You personally are a sinner? Have you ever told God that? Have you ever come to Him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? I got a promise for you, which is so famous, a promise for you. If you're a believer, you can rejoice in your absolute solid position in Christ. Absolute. No question. If you're not saved this morning, here's God's promise to you personally. He says that whoever believes in Him, you'll not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and that means you individually, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not perish means that if you've trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you will not spend an eternity in hell. You say, well, really, that's an old-fashioned word. We don't use that word very often. We need to use it a little more often, because as real as heaven is, hell is just as real. And the descriptions of hell in the Bible talks about fire and so forth and so on. But there's one aspect of hell which I find immensely sad, and it's the aspect of where a person will be in that awful place and will remember that there were times when somebody shared the gospel with them. Even a poor attempt like this morning, or someone witnessed to them, or someone gave them a tract. They heard the gospel, maybe all their life heard the gospel, but never ever accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. Never recognized the sin, never repented, never accepted Christ as their own personal Savior. And will spend an eternity. Remember, an old friend of mine is now in glory. He talked about where it says about the worm never turns in the Bible. He said it means can never forget. Can you imagine being in such a situation as that, knowing, and believe you me, you will know for sure. There'll be no doubt whatsoever that there was two, and there was one. I remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and I think there's just a picture, and the rich man said, he crossed this space, called across this space that can never be crossed, and he wanted the Lord to send to his brothers and family. I think that's just a brief example of what it is. Those of us who are saved can absolutely rejoice in these things, that we were made spiritually alive. All of our sins are forgiven, been wiped out, taken away, nailed to the cross. Victory over the enemy. He has conquered death. And I wanted to just take time to share that with you this morning. That's the Easter message. What a resurrection Sunday. That's the message. And one day, and I believe it's not going to be too long now, it's the rapture of the church is the next thing that's going to happen. And it would be coming soon. But listen, folks, there are so many out there who are unsaved. Take an opportunity to share the gospel. And if you happen to be one that is this way this morning, you're not saved, or you don't know if you're saved, I urge you to talk to one of the elders here. You've got Robert and Dennis and Brian and so forth and so on. And get this matter settled as soon as you possibly can. Let us pray. God and Father, we thank you for this reminder that we have that our Lord and Savior died on Calvary's cross for our sins. Lord, that we know through Calvary, we know that we are saved by grace through faith. We know that we're going to be in heaven for all of eternity, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what you did on Calvary's cross. Lord, we pray this morning by your Holy Spirit that you would convict any so strongly this morning who are not saved, they may be saved for all of eternity. In Christ's precious name, we ask this. Amen.